Good evening. Glad you're here. As we have an opportunity again to worship God, we're thankful for that, thankful for your presence, and invite you to, with your Bible, stay with us in Matthew 15 in just a moment. We'll start our study there. It could be that if you're visiting and not a member of the Lord's Church, we want to encourage you to consider the condition of your soul in view of eternity. We want to invite and encourage you to use the opportunity tonight that you have, that God has blessed you with, to confess your faith, to repent and be baptized into Christ and be saved from your sins, to be as this woman that we just read about and we'll study some about this evening, to come to Jesus and find in Him the mercy and relief from the burden and weight of sin, from the bondage that sin brings upon the soul, to be freed of that and to let Christ rule in your heart through faith. That's the encouragement and the call of the gospel, and we want to help you in every way that we can to encourage that for yourself, for your life. If you have any questions about what we teach or practice, we invite those questions from you, and we'll do our best to just use the Word of God to answer our questions together, that we can learn more of God's will and we can live it as He would have us to do in our lives. As we said, first in Matthew, the 15th chapter, as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew, we arrive at the incident of the Gentile woman who comes to Jesus, and we see her depicted to us, described to us as a woman of great faith. Now, we want to, and it's curious, and as we've read the situation that is set before us, that Jesus came to save sinners. When He said the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, and of course 1 Timothy 4 and 10 says He's the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. So, and yet Jesus says on this occasion that I did not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And sometimes that has perplexed people and wonder, well, just exactly what does that mean? Of course, on another occasion, a little bit later in His life, Jesus said in John 10 and 15, as the Father knows Me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down My life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, they also I must bring, that they will hear My voice, that there will be one flock and one shepherd. So Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Speaking of the Gentiles, He said, they will hear My voice and come to Me, and there'll be one shepherd and there'll be one flock. And yet on this occasion, when a Gentile comes to Him, he initially doesn't answer a word. And so some of are somewhat perplexed, but let's just explore that for a minute, this matter of coming to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Should be noted that there were promises that God had made to Israel and through the descendants of Abraham to the whole world that had to be fulfilled. Genesis 12 and verse 3, God had promised to Abram, and through thy seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And yet, clearly, He set Israel apart, made them a great nation, gave them the land of Canaan, and prepared for a king to come that would be the son of David. That he would be given the throne of his father David, and he would rule over the house of Israel. So that Israel begins to prophetically stand as a figure for the saved, for the redeemed. Not just for Israel that who are of the flesh, but those who are of faith, as the book of Romans expounds and expands upon. But to come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel is, in part, had to do with fulfilling promises that God had made Israel. Same time, coming to the house of Israel also involved exacting some punishments, some judgments that God had said would come. Now, in Malachi 4, 5 and 6, it should be noted that He is urging there through His prophet Malachi 400 years before Jesus came to the earth to remember the law of Moses, My servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, the Elijah prophecy here is John the Baptist, and that's shown to be a fulfillment in Matthew 11, Matthew 17. We'll be arriving at that verse here shortly in our study of Matthew. But he says, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. He said there's going to be a great, terrible day of the Lord coming. There's a day of judgment that was going to be coming upon Jerusalem as they rejected the Messiah God sent. So God sends His Son. He sends the Savior to the house of Israel. They are lost sheep. He had made promises to them to fulfill. There would be judgments that He would bring about and fulfill. And there was a new covenant to be put into force. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah had prophesied of a new covenant. Not like the one made at Horeb, that is at Sinai. In the passage, it says that days are coming, says the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers, the day I led them by the hand out of Egypt. But he says, verse 33, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and on their hearts. I'll write them. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. So a new covenant is being announced. Judgments would be exacted. Promises would be fulfilled. It was right. And in the fulfillment of prophecy that the Christ would come to the Jews first. That He would come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And yet, in His contact with this Gentile woman, we see that the promises, the blessings, the opportunities of salvation, the blessings of the covenant that He would establish would extend beyond the descendants of Abraham. They would extend to all who would believe in Him, to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And so, and of course, we're counted in that number of the Gentiles who were blessed by the Savior. So with that, we're going to see in this particular occasion the power of faith. We're going to see the power of the faith of this woman in this circumstance of a Gentile woman coming to the Savior. And the nature of that faith showing God's approval, the Lord's acceptance, His recognition of it, the blessings that come from it. We see from it, of course, His willingness to save all who come to Him in faith. The parallel account is in Mark 7th chapter, verses 24 through 30. We'll turn there as occasion allows and necessitates as we study through this text and the situation. I want to just look at it from three basic points. The Gentile woman herself, and then the apostles, and then Jesus. And hopefully learn some things about faith that we need and that God will bless in our lives. First of all, let's contemplate her circumstance for just a moment. Here's a commentary on it, laying it out succinctly. It says she was not one of God's chosen people. Tyre and Sidon are in that area along the coast north of the land of Canaan, Phoenicia, the ancient Phoenician territory, corresponding to present-day Lebanon area, in the southern region of that, Tyre and Sidon. She was not one of God's chosen people, but a Gentile by birth. She's called a Syrophoenician woman in Mark's account, and apparently by religion as well. She certainly was not, she was a Canaanite, living in Phoenicia. She was descended from the ancient enemies of Israel. See, Tyre and Sidon and these folks up there north, they were not friends to Israel. Israel made alliances with them in the days of David and Solomon. Alliances were made, but they were not among the friends, and certainly not part of Israel itself. She had no claim to the Savior by kindred or by religion, and yet she comes to Him and worships Him. Her circumstances, she's an outsider. She is among those that would be depicted in Ephesians chapter 2, really of us as well as Gentiles, when it says in Ephesians 2 and 12, of the uncircumcised, of the Gentiles, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. She was not one among those who were under the covenant with God from Sinai. There was no hope. That is, they were outside of all of those stated blessings under God's law that He had given Israel through Moses. And yet, now she comes to Jesus because she's got a trouble in her life. Her daughter is severely demon-possessed. And she had heard about Jesus. His fame had gone beyond the borders of Israel. Had gone northward into Syria, into this region. And so she, when she hears that He's there, comes seeking relief from Him. Now, it's worthy to note in Mark's account, and we'll get back to this idea a little bit later, but it says that Jesus entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but He could not be hidden. The news spread like wildfire when Jesus came into the area. Her daughter, it says, was demon-possessed. Will you allow me to just take a brief trail here, a brief rabbit trail? I don't think it's a rabbit trail, but an aside. And that is, we talked earlier in Matthew 12, 28 and 29, of Jesus on that occasion casting out a demon. This demon had possessed this person's body and blinded him, could not speak. And Jesus healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. During this period of time, it's very evident that demons could possess and control people's bodies and minds. And Jesus, in 28 of Matthew 12, said, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus said that this evidence is testimony that the kingdom has come to you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? By casting out the demons who were possessing people's bodies, Jesus was effectively binding the strong man, that is, Satan. He was showing He had more power than Satan, than the demons and the demonic world. And even so now, when He casts this demon out of this woman's daughter, He shows the same power and uses it. In the Old Testament, in Zechariah, the 13th chapter, verses 1 and 2, it speaks of the day, in that day that a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now, what fountain cleanses sin and uncleanness? Well, that's the fountain of the blood of the Son of God. And He says that it will be opened. And it will be in that day. In that day when this fountain is open for the cleansing of sin, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. Now that prophecy, which finds its fulfillment in the first century, in the days of the New Testament, when the blood of the Son of God is proclaimed and opened up for the whole world, for the house of Israel and for the Gentiles, is in that first century age that the prophets would cease from the land and the unclean spirits would depart. While there was a time when these demonic creatures and powers possessed people's bodies, such is no longer the case. The strong man has been bound. Christ has shown His evidence of His kingdom, of His rule, of His power, and He has limited the strong man. He has caused that to cease. Satan's demons are not possessing people today. That's the figment of men's imaginations. That's drawing upon misinterpretations and misuse of the Bible. Such is not the case. In fact, if it were the case, then my follow-up question is, where are the prophets today? If there's demon possession, then where are the prophets? And if they're not prophets today, then who is stronger? God or Satan? You see, we need to be careful and cautious that we are not brought into a way of thinking that undermines the Word of God. We will build our faith upon what the Bible says about this. Yes, demons exist.
Indeed, they are active in the spirit realm, but no longer do they come to this earth and possess bodies.
In fact, well, that reminds me, and I know now I'm spending more time than I intended, but when Jesus cast the demons into the herd of pigs, I think that at least they said, "Don't send us away before our time." In that text,
they knew their time was limited. It was up. They weren't going to be around for long. But they said, "Don't send us away before our time."
Well, this woman's daughter was suffering. She was possessed by a demon. By the way, demon possession was not equivalent to some epileptic seizure. Well, this was demon possession. And Jesus is going to show His power over that. Even by not being present where the girl was, He would heal her upon His Word. But before we get to that, let's now look at this woman's faith some back here in Matthew the 15th chapter. She had faith to come to Jesus. She was not afraid to come to Jesus. She's a Gentile. She's a woman. The circumstance that would compel her to go to a house where this Jewish rabbi is and where his entourage is with him, these disciples who are going with him wherever he is, could have been intimidating. Put yourself in that position. Frankly, I know folks that sometimes I find out, usually after the fact, that they don't really want to talk to the preacher. They say, "Well, I'm intimidated, or I'm afraid." I don't want you to be intimidated. I'm really not. I won't bite your head off the first time with me. It'll be the second, right? But now imagine this woman. He's a stranger, but he's a Jewish man, a rabbi, and all of this, and yet she's not afraid. You see, she is compelled to go to Jesus because she really believes He can help her. And He's the only one that can do it. And in Hebrews 13:6, there's a statement made about fear and not being afraid. It says, beginning in verse 5, and of course he's speaking to Christians here, but there's a principle here. "I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I will not fear men. What can they do to me? God is my helper." Jesus would teach, "Don't fear men who can kill your body, but cannot touch your soul. But fear God who can destroy soul and body in hell." Well, this woman comes without fear. An element of faith, an element of genuine faith, is it removes fear. It removes hesitations and delays and anxieties and worries. It is compelled to respond to Jesus. To put aside our anxieties, to put aside our shynesses, to put aside our being afraid. And saying, "No, Jesus has commanded. Jesus can save me, and I will go to Him." See, in Acts 16:33, the Philippian jailer and his family, when they heard the word of the gospel, he and his house were baptized immediately. The same hour of the night, he acted in repentance, and immediately they were baptized. They didn't put it off. Because they were not afraid. Before he was so afraid, he's about to kill himself. But he heard the message of salvation. And he said, "This is what I need." Felix was afraid. Because he was looking for something convenient. He did not respond. He didn't let the fear of the reality of his sin and the need to repent and obey Christ compel him to do that. He had a fear, but he put it off. Because, you see, he had no faith. He didn't act in faith. We need to realize that this woman teaches us a lesson that when we fear, there's a lack of faith. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 14 when Peter began to sink? He said, "Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" You know, he cried out, "Lord, save me." In fact, verse 30 says he was afraid. He began to sink. He said, "Lord, save me." Jesus said, "Why did you doubt, oh, you of little faith?" This woman had great faith. And characteristic of her great faith was she was not afraid to do whatever she needed to do to come to Jesus and to be right with Him and to obtain the mercy that she knew He could give her. And He could give her daughter who needed it. That's a trait of faith that we must build in ourselves. Don't be afraid to do the Lord's will. Faith, she had faith to ask Jesus for help as she seeks mercy for her daughter. I want you to see how she refers to Jesus in verse 22. She'd heard about Him. So this was not an ignorant woman. She knew some things because she describes Him as, first, Lord. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Respecting Him as the Master, the one with the power to accomplish this. And then he says, "O Lord, Son of David." Now, that's clearly a reference to regarding Him as Messiah, as the one who would rule over the people of God. You remember in Luke 1, the angel, we just mentioned this back last week in our study of the birth of Jesus, that Gabriel told Mary that he will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So to call Jesus the Son of David had an implication of Messiahship and of the reign that was promised David's son. This woman acknowledges that. So she is not afraid. She has the faith to ask for His help, to acknowledge Him, confess Him for who He is and the power that He possesses. And really, that's what the gospel calls upon us to do as well. That's what we have done, lost in our sin, to search after God, to seek Him, to find Him in Jesus, the Christ, that we might be blessed by Him, saved through Him. Acts 17, 27 and 28, Paul, in preaching there to the men of Greece, of Athens, said that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also of your own poets have said, we are also His offspring. See, the call of the gospel says we as sinners must admit we need His help. We need God's help. She would have had no faith had she not simply, you know, humbled herself before God and say, "You're the Master. You're the Master. You have the power to save. You have the power to heal my daughter." But you see, we've got to come to Him through faith and say, "You have the power, Jesus, to save me from my sin. You have the ability. You are the Messiah. You and you alone have been anointed by God to redeem me, to free me from sin's bondage." Her faith was such that He said she came and asked for help. And so Jesus teaches us that same principle. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. We have a high priest. Remember, we just studied this in Hebrews 4. We have a high priest as Christians who can be touched by the feeling of our weaknesses. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. And so we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find grace and mercy. We can obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Like this woman who needed mercy. If we're not Christians, we need God's mercy of salvation. If we are Christians, there are times we can, you know, we every day need God's mercy. Amen. And we can every day, like her, have the faith to
humble ourselves before God, to be prayerful people. Don't forget to pray. Don't forget to seek the mercy, the presence, the power, the rule and reign of Jesus in our lives. He will help us.
This woman's faith is seen in that she listened to Jesus. You to see, she had a heart to hear. Jesus had said earlier in this and recorded that He taught, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Well, I want you to see in this, the woman, of course, first of all, it says that He didn't say a word to her. But she kept listening. He said, the disciple said, "Send her away." But she came and worshiped. She kept saying, "Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy on me, son of David." And He answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little children." And she said, she's listening. She has something that's pertinent to say, and it really shows her faith. She says, "Yes, Lord, You're right. The children should get their bread. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Now, we'll note a little more on that in just a moment. My point is, right here, she did not come to Jesus telling Him what He ought to do. She's asking for His assistance. We can't come to Jesus telling Him how it is. We cannot make Jesus into our image and God into our image and tell Jesus how it is that people are saved, and how it is we're going to worship Him, and how it is that the church ought to be organized, and how it is that morality is going to be these days, and set the tone and tell Him what we're going to be. Now, people don't say that in so many words, but when we reject the Bible pattern of how to be saved, we're in effect saying to Jesus, "I'm not going to hear what You have to say, Lord. I think it ought to be this way. I think I ought to be able to be saved without being baptized. Or, I think I ought to be able to worship and establish holy days. And let's celebrate the birth of Jesus as a religious holiday, or the resurrection of Jesus as Easter, and because after all, that's our intent is to honor You, and so You ought to accept it." There's a news article I wrote a little bit about for next week's bulletin. The Lutherans are about to divide. They're about to establish another denomination. So many people come to God and say, "This is the way it ought to be, God. We can have our different denominations. That's not the Bible. We can have our own standards of morality today." But this is not the attitude this woman had when she came to Jesus. She had a heart that would listen to the Master and respond to the Master in a way that showed her faith. She didn't argue with Him. She wasn't arguing with Him. She was saying, "I know that's true, Jesus. You see, I come to You as one that just wants the crumbs. I come to You as one who is humbling myself before You and just want the blessing that You can give me." Now look at this. She had persistence. Her faith was persistent. When Jesus first said nothing, she didn't leave. When the disciples said, "Send her away," she didn't leave. She still came and worshipped. Verse 25. And it's notable. Here is a Gentile woman paying homage to this Jewish rabbi that she says is Lord and Son of David. John would earlier had said, not in the too distant past to Jesus, Peter had said, recorded in John, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." She came to Jesus. They were staying with Jesus and saw Him as the one that they needed to serve. But when she comes along, they don't see her faith. But she persists. Jesus saw it. The disciples didn't. We'll get more to them in just a second. But I want us to see here with her the great humility that she has. Well, she says, "Yes, but the dogs eat the crumbs off the master's table." She's really just saying, humbling herself to the Lord.
like the son who came to himself after he wasted the inheritance of his father, and said, "Father, just make me as one of your hired servants. I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore." So humble, and yet she persists. She would not leave. I want you to look at something else about this. She would not leave until Jesus told her to leave.
Go to Mark 7:29-30. Because there's a time when Jesus told her to leave. And then she did. "Then he said to her, 'For this saying, that is of yet the little dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' He said to her, 'For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter.' And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed." See, she stayed. She would not leave until she received the blessing. She would not leave until Jesus said, "Go home. And it'll be even as you said." Okay. She had faith to do what Jesus said. That's what faith is all about. What faith is about in our lives is to persist, to endure, and to respond with great humility to what Jesus wants of us, and to trust that His way is right. You see, she had to go home not seeing immediately if anything happened, if anything changed, except that Jesus said, "It will be so." She trusted His Word. Why do you believe there's heaven? Because you trust the Word of God. You haven't seen it. How do you know your sins have been forgiven? Because you trust His Word. Because He says it is so. Because you have reason to believe it, to trust it, and to persist in faith, and to go as God directs you in your life. You see, we are to be like this woman in the type of faith that will persist, that will turn to Christ for His help, His salvation, His presence in our lives, and with humility respond to do His will and His way. Think about the disciples with me here for just a moment. See some things from them in this. We mentioned a minute ago, they when this woman begins to cry out, they came to Jesus and urged Him to send her away. She's crying out after us. Now, they didn't see her faith. They seemed to be anxious to protect their distinction and their separation here for a little while. After all, she is a Gentile woman. She's a sinner in their eyes. She was unclean. And as a Gentile, she was unclean. And they weren't to have any real association there. And just send her away. She is a nuisance. Well, remember, and this unclean thing, I want you to see how this fits into the context a bit of Matthew 15. You remember later, the Lord would send a vision to Peter with the great sheet lowering out of heaven and is about going to the Gentile's house, Cornelius. And all the animals in that sheet, and God said to him, "Arise, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean." The disciples were sensitive to contact with that which was unclean. Peter said, "I've never eaten anything unclean." And of course, verse 28, he would learn the lesson. Look, he said, "You know how it is unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation." It's unlawful. It's a matter of uncleanness. Chapter 11 and verse 3, his Jewish brethren interrogated him. They said, "You went into the uncircumcised men and ate with them. What are you doing, Peter?" But now, on this occasion, Jesus, in practice, showed the removal of this ceremonial defilement concept. He had just talked about what defiles a person in the passage just before the one we're looking at tonight, Matthew 15. You know, about it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, but what comes out. not about eating certain meats and foods and not eating certain ones to keep you clean or defiling you. It's what comes out of your heart that will defile you or show you to be pure before God. And now, he shows that with this contact with the Gentile woman that was perceived as being an uncleanness. Jesus says, this woman will be blessed by the Son of David also. That those who are in the darkness and defilement of sin will obtain mercy. I have come as a Savior for the whole world. Yes, I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but my gospel is for all. It's to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, also to the Gentiles. The disciples did not grasp her faith because they were overwhelmed at the moment of being concerned about this uncleanness matter and the separation that they wanted to protect, evidently. And there's something else to think about in this respect, because you know it's established in Scripture that we as Christians are to be separate from sin and error. There's no doubt about it. Come out and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. That is, do not defile yourself with sin. Come out and be separate, touch no unclean thing, and I'll receive you. And so he says, cleanse yourself from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Ephesians 5:11. But rather reprove them. So, unquestionably, there is to be a separation. We are to be God's holy people. The point for us to gain in the midst of that and not forget is that does not mean we have a right to be disregarding of those who need mercy from the Lord. While being separate from sin and not having fellowship with sin, we must keep the right heart toward those who are lost, to those who are erring Christians, to those who are weak in the faith, to those who are suffering. The Bible tells us to restore such a one, that you who are spiritual, restore one who is overtaken in a trespass. Look into yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We need to see the need for mercy in those who are lost. And when they come to Jesus, when they come to us looking for help, when they come looking for salvation, we must not be put off by them. We're in a position to help them. We must not develop a self-righteousness that fails to see faith in others who are seeking truth and seeking Jesus. That is, we simply need to respond with the gospel. We need to respond like Jesus responds in the offering of mercy from heaven. Got an email this past week, and I think it just occurs to me that that's kind of an illustration maybe of some of this thinking here. Maybe that's why I put it in the sermon, because it's on my mind. But got an email from a man who lives in the very tip of South America, Tierra del Fuego, the land of fire. I think that's what that means. And he went into a rather long email explaining how he'd been visiting our website. And he had been studying the lesson where we discussed the issue of transgender. And he said, that applies to me. That's where I am in my life. I'm summarizing. But he said, you didn't tell me what to do about it. Well, I thought I had, but how do I deal with that now? I was married, but now I'm not. And my family's rejected me. And I've been living as a woman among people the last X number of years. But he was looking for some answers. Now, what was I supposed to do? Just cast that aside. Oh, well, that person's not going to be. I mean, look at what he's involved in. Tell him to go away. No, we extend the gospel to him. We show him the way of Christ. We show him a way of to get right with God. The lesson here for us is, remember, you know, we are not, and we got to be careful that we don't become dismissive of people.
Learn that from the disciples here. Yes, maybe they were protecting their quiet time.
You know, Mark's account says they went to a spot where they tried to be alone, but they couldn't find that.
Maybe they were being protective of that, and maybe they were, you know, maybe it was because they saw that she was not one of them. She's a Gentile woman.
Just send her away. She's bothering us. But the point for us to gain all this is, you know, we
cannot be dismissive of people. Chuck, would you fix that for me before you put it online? We cannot be dismissive of people because they do not fall into our mode of respectability.
Don't be a respecter of persons. Oh, that homeless person wouldn't be interested in the gospel. Or the alcoholic. Or the person who's divorced. What we're saying here is our attitude of heart when we have an opportunity with such a one. Don't be dismissive. Don't be dismissive. Gospel is for all. The Savior came to show mercy to all who will come to Him in faith and will repent of sin and obey His gospel. He came to seek and save the lost. Those who are whole have no need of the physician. But remember, every one of us need the great physician to heal us from our sin.
So they were dismissive, and we can learn something from that,
that we not dismiss the honest interest that others have in the gospel. It bears, and you are testimony to that yourself. You know, as every one of us who've obeyed the gospel
have had a time and point in our life where we could have been dismissed by somebody because of our sin, but instead we found mercy from the Lord. Now let's show that mercy as we have opportunity to others who are seeking it. Well, finally, consider Jesus with me here. He had said,
"Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So he called the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but his call to come and find rest goes to the Gentiles as well. And he hears and responds to our cries of mercy.
He's a faithful high priest. Study these verses in our Hebrew class on Wednesday nights. He is able to aid us when we need help. We can come with confidence as God's people to the throne of mercy, throne of grace, find mercy in time of need.
Jesus at first said nothing. Here's a lesson. Delay is not denial. It's an opportunity for us to show our faith. It's an opportunity for us to persist. See there in verse 23. Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into manifold trials, knowing the proving of your faith works patience. Keep enduring. Yeah, Psalm 13. David wrote a psalm that kind of shares or contains some of this sentiment. He wrote, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" This woman might within herself say, "How long, O Lord?" He's not answering her. Lord, have mercy. She just turn away? Would David just say, "God didn't answer me today, I'm not going to pray tomorrow"? "Consider and hear, O Lord my God, and lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved." He pleads to God to hear him and respond, lest the enemies think they have the advantage and have won the day of victory against him. "But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me."
David would not be deterred. He would not see God's delay as an indication of denial, he would show his faith. That's what he's calling upon us to do. That's what this woman does. Christ's delay was not a denial. God's delay is not a denial when we pray. He hears. And he urges us to pray always and not lose heart. Luke 18, verse 1. Jesus explained his purpose to the woman because she was willing to persist and because she was willing to listen. I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. My primary focus in my work here on earth is at this moment not to the Gentiles but the Jews. But there was mercy enough for her too, you see, to indicate that his mercy would go beyond Israel, it would go to all the world. And so he blesses her for her great faith. The daughter was healed that very hour. Jesus was not present. The mother was not present. But when she got home, she found the daughter whole. Great faith. The word there is from our word that we use, the word mega in the Greek language. Great faith. The intensity and magnitude of her faith is indicated by the statement. And so how's our faith? Do we get afraid and turn away easily from Christ? Or not even go to Christ when we should, out of fear and doubt? To either obey the gospel and be saved initially and to become a Christian, or as God's people? Do we waver and fall? See, let us learn great faith from this woman. And from the disciples, let us remember that as we seek distinction and separation as God's people, that must not make us dismissive of the opportunities to be of assistance in seeing that the Lord's mercy comes to those who are seeking it and those who need it. And indeed, to see in Jesus a Savior who will save us all according to His great mercy and His great grace. Do you need His mercy? Do you need to be saved tonight? We urge you to obey the gospel of Christ, to come to Him. He will save you. If you'll in faith repent, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you need to repent as a Christian of sin in your life, then use our opportunity now. Make those things right with the Lord, with your brethren. We'll pray together. We'll rejoice in the Lord's forgiveness. While we stand and sing, won't you respond?